Now thank we all our God indeed, with our hearts, hands, and voices too. In Jesus' name, who gives us a reason to smile on a day like this, my dear friends, I wonder how many of you have not been Lutheran very long, or maybe you're still aspiring, wondering how to get into this wonderful mystic organization called the Lutheran Church. Well, I'll tell you what. One of the things you'll discover is that when we eat together, everyone bursts into the same prayer and everybody knows what to say except you. Have you ever noticed that? Somebody just says, "Let's pray," and everybody but you bursts into saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest." In fact, you might as well say it with me because you're going to be saying it over your feast later. "And let these gifts..." But then you go right into, "We give thanks unto the Lord, for he is, for his mercy endures forever, forever and ever." Now, that's one of the secret ways you can tell the difference between Wisconsin Synod Lutherans, the Wellesleys, and the Missourians of the Missouri Synod, because we have morphed. See, that's really two prayers smushed together. The proper way to do it is to have your beginning prayer and then say goodbye and thank you at the end. It's like saying, walking up to someone and saying hello, goodbye. The goodbye belongs when you part. And technically, the Missourians do it properly, where they have the "O give thanks" part at the end. But the Wellesleys know they're much more in tune with human nature and know that we're likely to forget. And so say it quick at the front end while you're thinking of it. Because you know how your meals end, right? They all start together, but they end in a messy way because people start dribbling away from the table at different times. Am I right about that? And so you might as well say them all at the beginning. I've made my peace with that. Now, I really have no idea who came up with that beginning prayer, but I know exactly where that ending came from. It's from Psalm 136. And I'm going to base what little things I have to say with you and celebrate with you this morning on that 136th Psalm. Go ahead, open up your Bible and take a look at it, would you? It's the kind, when you're reading the Psalms, you might choose to skip because it looks so boring. The second half of every verse is "his love" or "his mercy endures forever." And true enough, this Psalm actually is not made primarily for reading, although you and I do need to read it. This is a performance psalm. In fact, this is a performance psalm for large groups of people. You know, there's conversations you have. Talk interaction between small groups of people tends to have longer sentences, even paragraphs, and can be a little more thoughtful. When you do speech and music interactions with large groups, you need short, simple little phrases. And you don't mind if they're repeated. Frankly, I don't think the fans of the Atlanta Braves ever got tired of chanting their tomahawk chant during the World Series. They just could do it over and over and over. You know, na, 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 and they get their tomahawks going, pretending they were chopping up the Astros into mincemeat. You just never get tired of it. When crowds are together, when there's a political demonstration, the leaders with their bullhorns will try to get you chanting something short and simple. This psalm was designed for large groups of people, and the scripture tells us three different times when this psalm was used in Old Testament times. Once, when the people of God were bringing the Ark of the Covenant to put into Solomon's new temple. They just set up a racket, and the leaders would call out things and reasons for gratitude, and the people would shout back, "His love endures forever." And they would say another thing, "His love endures forever." It was like a crowd refrain. And I'll tell you what, nobody got tired of saying "His love endures forever" on that happy day. Then it happened again when later in that dedication experience, the bright cloud of the glory of God came howling through the air, not hurting anybody, but terrifying wind and fire. And that whole holocaust of divine glory went into the temple, thus demonstrating that God was living among his people. And the people chanted over and over, his love endures forever, his love endures forever, his love. I'm sure they set up a beat to it so people could all say it together. His love endures forever, his love endures forever. And then it happened again when King Jehoshaphat was rallying his troops to go into battle in a very uncertain time, very risky, looking like they were going to be overwhelmed by their enemies. And Jehoshaphat got the people chanting this psalm refrain as their battle cry to go into battle, and the Lord delivered a mighty victory to them. The reason why this is such a great psalm is because it challenges you to recenter, refocus on cause and effect of why stuff happens. Listen to the people around you. When you compliment them or notice something good happening in their life, they got a promotion, they got a terrific new outfit, they got a raise, they got engaged, or whatever it is, you'll hear people say, oh man, how fortunate for you. That was fortunate. When you avoided an accident, whew, that was lucky. People ascribe the good things in their lives. If you listen to the talk, even coming out of Christian mouths, you will hear bourgeois like this, how fortunate. Fortuna is the Roman goddess of luck. So have we all become pagans worshiping Roman gods and goddesses again? Are we worshiping Fortuna? No, when people say how fortunate, what it means is they have no idea why it happened. Something lucky and good came out of nowhere and landed on you. Instead of the piano landing on you today, luck landed on you today. Luck means you have no explanation. People will say, well, man, ooh, man, you had good karma today. So now you've become Hindus, right? Now you're into Hinduism because you had good karma. That's what made this happen. Or people will say, man, your stars aligned today. You must have read your astrology horoscope today. People actually, 25% of Americans believe in astrology. It's insane. They believe that the positions of the stars and planets in the sky will control what happens to you today. You're immersed in this kind of talk, and it's good to refocus. You know, even when people on this day, like on TV today, even during the football game, you'll hear people say, what am I thankful for? I'm thankful for this. And saying the word thankful is merely, that's an adjective, but it doesn't go anywhere. It just means I have a warm, pleasant, buzzy feeling inside that I've got lots of stuff, or that I have something good in my life. It doesn't get you to where it's supposed to go because thank, the verb thank, is a transitive verb. All right, I'm sorry for getting all English nerdy on you, but what does that mean? What is a transitive verb? A transitive verb needs a... Somebody at the end saved everybody. It needs a direct object. Okay, English grammar is not your big thing. That's okay. A direct object means thank needs something you need to be thanking. You can't start a sentence with saying, I thank. And if you start a sentence like that, you can't stop there because whoever's listening to you says, well, thank whom or thank what? What are you thanking? And so today we are going to dial in on cause and effect. And Psalm 136 is just the thing to do it. Have you found it in your Bible? 26 verses of jubilation for the people of God. And the Israelites needed reminders of these things because it's so easy to forget. His love endures forever. That word love, by the way, we all in our Lutheran, secret Lutheran meal prayer that I hope is not the only time you say thank you to God, uses the word mercy. That's the King James Version. Both of them are fantastic translations. The Hebrew word here, chesed, is almost untranslatable into English. We don't have a word that nails it. And so I've seen at least six or seven different ways to translate chesed. One is love. That's the simplest of all. That's the one that's in the NIV. It's a great word. To love someone means to find worth in them, or even more, to give worth to them. You're worth pursuing. You're worth having a relationship with. I see value in you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be bonded to you. That's a great word. Amazing, isn't it, that your God would say that to you, I love you? Just revel and bask in that. The older version of this psalm said mercy, for his mercy endures forever. That's a great word too. Mercy means, man, he bailed us out of a very deep hole. Mercy means you cut someone some slack who really owes you far more. The word sometimes, in fact, in Leupold's commentary on the Psalms, probably one of the most famous of the Lutheran works of biblical study on the Psalms, he translates it kindness. I like that too. Kindness means that the person doing the kindness is treating someone else better than he or she deserves. Is that not perfect to describe how God treats us? Is that not something, a reason to put a smile on your sad, weary face? God is not giving me what I deserve. He's going to treat me better than I deserve. Sometimes it's translated covenant faithfulness. I know why that didn't make it into Bible translations, because it's too big a mouthful. But the translation is an accurate way of preserving some of the flavor of chesed. Covenant faithfulness means God made some promises and he's sticking to them no matter what. He has obligated himself to be committed to the rescue and prospering of people, his lost children, reclaiming them back and then helping them in their lives and then opening the gates of his home to them when they die. That is amazing and awesome, isn't it? Another one, it's translated unconditional love, which I love as well because it's all about God. That's what grace means. It starts with him. It's all about him. It rests on him. And the power behind it, the forgiveness of our sins and the granting of immortality, is all his doing. And the very least we can do is to say thank you. So let's look at some of the reasons that the writer of this psalm said for the people of Israel to be grateful, for he's good to us. A lot of people in the world worship deities. Well, we call them idols. They call them their gods, who are capricious and cranky and moody, and they're scared of them. Our God is good, and Jesus came in human flesh to show his goodness. He is the God of gods and Lord of lords. All accept no substitute. He is the only one. He does wonders. Now comes a poetic description of his acts of creation. Sorry, Charles Darwin, you are so wrong. It is God who made the heavens, spread out the earth upon the waters. Sorry, Charles Darwin, God made the great lights, the sun to govern the day. These are not cooling off fragments of a great big bang. He made moon and stars to govern the night. Also a warning to all who reject him. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt. But that act of judgment, the 10th and most severe of them all, brought Israel out from among them. The celebration of the ending of the slavery of the Israelite people. Remember that day and remember that God's love endures forever. With a mighty hand, he divided the Red Sea asunder. Remember how our forefathers and foremothers and forechildren walked on dry land through the middle of the Red Sea, amazing. Swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, God's final act of judgment on the enslavers of his people. Led them through the desert and fed them, of course. And then even while Moses was still alive, they fought probably six battles even before the death of Moses and before the great conquests of Joshua. And the king Sihon of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and their huge, scary armies, well-armed, well-organized. The Israelite armies were poorly equipped, of course, and had very little military experience. God simply gave them the victory and gave them their land as an inheritance. All of the land on the east side of the Jordan River came from Bashan and from Sihon's kingdom. It became an inheritance to his servant Israel. Remember who we are. To the one who remembered us in our low estate, he picked us up when we were down. Remember that. And he freed us from our enemies. And he still is sustaining us. He gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. What's interesting about this is a long string of really amazing interventions in the lives of the Israelite people. But he didn't do it right away. He let them sweat for a while. He let them be tested. He let them be squeezed. Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like your life? What are you aching for right now that you don't have, that you wish you had, that you don't have? Are you in a financial vice right now, being squished and squeezed? Are you having trouble keeping up with your bills? Have you prayed about that? And why hasn't something happened? Are you struggling with some illness? Or worse, someone that's near and dear to you is struggling and ill and just not getting better. Is there someone whose mobility is being robbed from them because of an injury or some kind of disability? What are you afraid of right now? Why can't you shake off that fear? Haven't you prayed about it? Do you feel pretty alone in your life? Do you feel like you don't have many resources? Have you prayed about that? Why isn't God going to do something right away? What is frustrating to you right now? Every one of you could fill a page with your frustrations. Look back at the Israelites and see, as you look at this avalanche of things that God did for them, celebrate the fact that God did show up when he chose the time he thought was right. And as you are wondering, when will I find relief from these forces that are dogging me down and frustrating me in my life, look back at the good things that you do have. And on a day like today, what a perfect time to review your assets and see all the good stuff you have. And look backwards and realize you didn't always have that good stuff that you have right now. But in his own time, God sends resources. So if you want some comfort and courage to know that God is here, he does show up. And at the right time, he will continue to show up for you. Same is true of our congregation. Gosh, we have had some times of extreme stress of various kinds in our long history as a congregation. And yet, here we are today. In all of the problems and challenges that we have had, God has blessed us and blessed us some more. So if you're nervous about looking forward, take a deep breath and look back at the ways in which God has showed up at the right time. He sent people, he has sent resources, and kept us focused on his divine mission. It's going to be okay. As you look at your own life, take a deep breath. As you survey the treasures in your life, take a deep breath and say, it's going to be okay. God is not done with me. How do I know that God still shows up today? He's got three amazing ways of showing up to you right now. He's speaking to you through his word. This is how you are meeting your God right now, as you can hear his voice in the words of Psalm 136. For the Holy Spirit instructed the poet to write it down just in this way. And every time you chime in with your voice with that crowd refrain, his love endures forever, you are saying, thank you, God, and he's hearing you. He shows up in the washing of water with the word. When the water of baptism splashed on you, God put his mark on you so that even the angels, even the demons can see, this is one of my own. And you can claim that and hang on to your citizenship in God's kingdom, your membership in his family, no matter what is happening to you. Every time you receive the supper of the Lord, you are rebonded to Jesus Christ himself. The body you are eating was nailed to a cross for you. The blood that you drink was poured out of his sacred body for you. That is how your God shows up in your life, to assure you to hang on. and that I hear your needs, and at the right time, after I decide you've been squeezed enough, I am going to send relief. I'm going to send healing. I'm going to send resources. And the people who are frustrated with a lack of direction in their life will see the lights go on the path ahead so they know where to go. The people who feel lonely and isolated will find friends. The people who have been limping will find strength. The people who are broke will find resources in the days ahead. But the way that confidence will grow inside you, like a day like today, usually I'm always yipping at you to look in the windshield and not in the rearview mirror. Today, I'm flipping that around. Today is a day for rearview. Look backwards today. Look at all that God has given to you and just say, whoa, His love endures forever. Say it today. Say it not just at mealtimes, but say it as you take inventory of how good your God has been to you, with covenant faithfulness, with mercy, with love, with steadfastness, with unconditional affection for you, finding worth and value in you. Give Him today the praise that He deserves. Amen.
This message was a production of St. Marcus Lutheran Church. For similar content, subscribe on iTunes, Google Play, or our YouTube channel. For more information about how to support our urban gospel ministry in Milwaukee, please visit stmarcus.org.